We're going to read from God's word from the book of Philemon, this little book you'll find in the New Testament towards the end of Paul's letters, the final of Paul's letters. So Philemon, we read from verse 1. There's only one chapter in it. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archibus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was departed from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand, I'll repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We're going to look at this little book today under the title The Runaway Slave and Grace. The book of Philemon is one of only five books in the Bible that have just one chapter. I wonder, can you remember the other four? Obadiah in the Old Testament, and then 2nd and 3rd John in the New Testament, along with the book of Jude. Philemon is small, but it is a gem of a little book which teaches us a lot about the subjects of reconciliation and grace. And so hopefully we'll learn quite a bit about those subjects here today. First of all, though, we have the background and greeting to consider in verses 1 to 3. The book of Philemon is always closely associated with the larger book of Colossians, which we have been looking at recently. Most commentaries, if you go to buy a commentary on Colossians, it will be Colossians and Philemon joined together. And that's because it appears that when Tychicus was bringing the letter from Paul to the Colossians, he also brought this letter to Philemon as well. If you look at the greetings at the end of both books, there's a lot of overlap with similar names being mentioned. When writing this letter, Paul was in prison, either in Ephesus or in Rome. And he describes himself as a prisoner of Christ. That's how he introduces himself there in verse 1. Now, that was not his normal way of introducing. He normally introduced himself as an apostle, which spoke of his authority. And it seems that he is speaking here as a prisoner of Christ because he is speaking to Philemon as a friend and not particularly wanting to use his authority as an apostle. But more to that about that shortly. Philemon, the recipient of this letter, came from the city of Colossae. He was a fairly wealthy man because he had slaves, and he was converted under Paul's ministry and Ephesus. And now he had a church which met in his home, a church which had been founded by a man called Epaphras, mentioned in verse 23, who had also come from Colossae and been converted under Paul's ministry at Ephesus as well. So here we have this church meeting in Philemon's house, which Epaphras had been involved in founding. The Apphia, who's mentioned in verse 2, is most likely Philemon's wife. And the Archippus, who's also mentioned in that verse, is possibly his son. Archippus is described here as a fellow soldier. He's also mentioned in Colossians 4 and verse 17, where he's encouraged to continue his ministry. So Archippus could well be the minister, the preacher of this small church. But this book, written by Paul to Philemon, is primarily an appeal about a slave called Onesimus, who has run away from Philemon and he stole as he was doing that. In those days, 2,000 years ago, slaves who had done that would either have been killed or they would have been branded with letters on their forehead. Either the letter F for the Latin word for fugitive or the letter CF for the Latin for beware of a thief. So, indeed, Onesimus running away from his master had put himself in a very dangerous situation. He's come to Paul for help, and this is what this letter is about. Paul's familiar greeting in verse 3 emphasizes two elements which dominated his ministry, namely grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And very much, even though those are regular phrases used in his greetings, it is setting the scene for what so much of this little book would be about. So there we have the background and the greeting. And then secondly, we have in verses 4 to 7, this prayer about effective grace. The prayer about effective grace. Paul is remembered as probably a great missionary, preacher, and theologian, particularly writing the books of Ephesians and Romans. But probably the greatest and the most influential part of Paul's ministry was his prayer life. Just notice there in verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers." That's regularly repeated in his letters, phrases like that. He speaks about regularly remembering his people in his praying. Paul speaks of the excitement that he has as he thinks about Philemon when he prays. He says, verse 5, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints." Paul is excited as he thinks of this man Philemon, who he's now contacting with this letter. He thanks God for his faith, for his love. Two crucial marks of any believer. Paul describes his faith and love that Philemon has as something which refreshes the saints in verse 7. What a lovely thing to say about this man. He's like a breath of fresh air. He's like a cold drink on a hot day. He's someone who encourages and revitalizes the people of God through his faith, through his love. And there's a challenge for us who profess the name of Christ. Are faith and love evident in our lives? Is faith and love evident in your life? Are you refreshing God's people because your faith and love is so evident. Are you someone who's like a breath of fresh air? Are you someone who's like a cold drink on a hot day? Are you someone who really encourages the people of God? When the people of God pray about you, will your faith and love come to their mind? The sense of refreshing others come to their mind? There's a challenge for us. Paul, though, prays here in verse 6 that Philemon will be effective in sharing his faith. Now, it's very interesting here. What Paul says is the goal of this witnessing. In verse 6, for the full knowledge and of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. Paul wants the reality of Christ and his life of grace, which lives within them, to be something that others experience. Paul was so excited about this life of Jesus inside him and the life of Jesus, which was evident inside Philemon also, that he longed that others would indeed experience this. And I wonder, are you excited? Are you excited about knowing Christ? Are you excited about what Jesus has brought into your life? So excited about it that you want other people to experience this. This is the key to evangelism. Being thrilled about Christ and what we have received in Christ so that we long for others to experience it as well. The key to evangelism is not certain technique. The key to evangelism is the reality of the life of Christ within our souls. The prayer about effective grace. The grace of Christ which had entered Philemon, the grace of Christ which had entered Paul, had created such a different life that indeed they were turned upside down. A life that excited them. So we have the prayer about effective grace. And then we have in verses 8 to 16 the appeal of grace. The wonder of the grace experienced in Christ molded and guided every part of Paul's ministry. We know it as John Newton who wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Paul equally could have written words like that. God's grace really impacted him, and so Paul, on the grounds of that grace, makes this appeal to Philemon on behalf of this runaway slave called Onesimus. Paul says that as an apostle, he would be within his rights to just order, to command Philemon to act in a certain way. He says that in verse 8. But then he goes on and says in verse 9, but instead of just commanding that, he will appeal to Philemon on the grounds of love. And we can equally say on the grounds of grace. Paul is not wanting to force Philemon into doing the right thing in a reluctant manner, in a reluctant sense of duty. He wants Philemon to delight to do the right thing because of love, the love of Christ, living within his heart. Notice what Paul says there in verse 14. He says, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul's desire in writing this letter is not to manipulate Philemon into doing something he didn't really want to do. Paul's desire is that the grace of Christ would so flourish in his life, he would delight to do the loving and the right thing. And you know, there's a challenge for us. Is the life of Jesus, is the experience and is the knowledge of Jesus so growing in our lives that we delight to do the right thing? There's a challenge for us, you know, as ministers. At times we get frustrated and we We scold our people about coming to the place of prayer, going to the Bible study and so forth, and but getting involved in things. And that's of benefit, and there is a place for that. There is a place for that. But often the benefit of that is temporarily, for a short period of time. What we need to see is that our people are growing in grace, growing in their knowledge, their love of Christ, so they will do the right thing, not out of a reluctant sense of duty, but out of a love and a delight in Jesus. Paul here, in describing himself as a prisoner of Christ, is surely wanting Philemon to see that Paul's life had been totally moulded by the grace of Jesus, and his life had been totally sold out for Jesus. Now, Paul is drawing attention to himself not to get any praise in any means, but that Philemon will likewise emulate Paul in a life that's full of grace and a life that's sold out for Jesus. Paul is wanting Philemon to see in his life that being a Christian means affects every area of your life, every decision that you take. And everything you do should be about grace. Everything you do should be about Jesus and serving him. Paul is not wanting any person to have different compartments of their life. There are compartments of their life where Jesus fits into and other compartments where Jesus doesn't fit into. Christianity has to be true that Jesus comes into and changes every area of our lives. Paul now turns his attention in verse 10 to Onesimus. Now, Paul is nearly halfway through this short letter, and this is the first time he actually mentions Onesimus by name. And that was the main reason for writing the letter, to speak about Onesimus. But why does he only speak about him almost halfway through the letter? Well, I think the answer has to be that Paul has been laying the foundation, what he has previously said in his prayer about grace and this appeal of grace. He's been laying the foundation of what he's previously said so that Philemon will look at this situation with the right focus. That Philemon will look at the situation about Onesimus from a Christ-centered perspective of grace. And this is the challenge, surely, that we all face. To look at situations, to look at issues we face with the right focus, a Christ-centered focus, with the focus of grace. And that is particularly true when we have been wronged and our emotions are maybe being stirred up and we easily get carried away and not look at things in a right manner and certainly not look at things from a perspective of grace, from Christ's perspective. We need to be trained and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to enable us to look at all situations which we face and all decisions that we have to make from the perspective of Christ and the perspective of grace. Now, what Paul says here as he's trying to appeal to Philemon, what he says here about Onesimus is very loving and it's also very clever. First of all, the loving bit. This can be seen in how in verse 10 he calls Onesimus his child and he his father. That's because Paul was a spiritual midwife who had been used by God to bring this man Onesimus to this new life in Christ, this spiritual new life as he entered the kingdom of God. God was pleased to use Paul for that, and that's why he calls Onesimus his child and he his spiritual father. Paul says in verse 12 that in sending Onesimus, he is sending my very heart. Paul is so personally involved in this. Paul's ministry was not a cold, detached ministry in any way. He shared himself. This was the Thessalonians, like he said, we shared the gospel, or shared the word, and our very lives. Paul invested himself in the lives of others. He had invested himself in the life of Onesimus, so that he would call him his very heart, speaking of his warm love for this man. That's a loving thing. Now, the clever thing about what Paul says is verse 11. The name Onesimus means useful. So Paul is really saying in verse 11, he, that is Onesimus, or useful, was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So he's saying useful was useless, but he has become useful. And I think Paul is using that play on words, probably partly to get a smile, you know, from Philemon as he would read this. The irony of it. Useful, being so useless, but now becoming useful again. Grace has transformed this useless and sinful man to be a truly useful man, so he would live up to his wonderful name. He is useful to Paul, and so useful that Paul longs to keep him. He's a great help to Paul in his time of imprisonment. He has someone who must have gone the extra mile. But Paul doesn't want to manipulate the situation or to force Philemon's hand. He could easily have kept Onesimus with him and said to Tychicus, tell Philemon that Onesimus, I want him to stay here. And really, what could Philemon do? But he sends Onesimus with Tychicus so that he'll be in Philemon's presence, so Philemon can do with him whatever he wishes. He doesn't want to manipulate. He doesn't want to force, because he wants Philemon to act freely in doing the right thing. But just keeping Onesimus with him and having Onesimus to help him, that's not Paul's real priority here. Look what he says there in verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was departed from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul's goal here is to see reconciliation between Philemon, the master, who had been wronged, and Onesimus, the servant, who had stolen from his master and run away. Two men who were basically enemies, Paul's goal was to see them being brought together as one through Christ. And this is one of the great fruits of the gospel. In Ephesians 2, Paul speaks of how the wall which separates Jew and Gentile has been pulled down in Christ. And Christ is the peace, the one who brings them together in a harmonious relationship. We are a people who are far removed from the Roman world of 2,000 years ago. And because of that, we mightn't realize just how explosive is what Paul is saying here in verse 16 to Philemon. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Now remember this. Masters basically had total control over their slaves' lives. And moving Onesimus from a slave to a brother, and moving Philemon from a master to a brother, was an absolutely radical thing. This could turn the whole slave trade on its head. What was happening here? Well, these people who were in social standing, no way equal, a master and a slave. Paul is basically saying they are equal. They're equal in Christ. They're brothers in Christ. And this would be an amazing thing for Philemon to swallow. Philemon, is in the culture of the day and understands himself as a master, and he maybe was a good master, but at the best, Onesimus was only a slave. A slave for him to do whatever he wishes. A slave for him to bark orders at. Paul said, no. Listen, Philemon. You're to see him now as your brother. And we see here that grace levels things. People from very different backgrounds, from very different standings, are becoming on the same level under Christ. No place for superiority here. In the family of God, there are not different ranks. They're not the super high and lofty ones and then the lowly ones. We're one family, brothers and sisters equal together before God. I don't mind this. I understand, and it's a thing of respect. People call me Mr. and they struggle to call me by my first name. Some people do struggle in that. But this is one of the reasons why I prefer to be called William. It was a name given to me by my parents, but also I'm just your brother in Christ. I'm in no way your superior as a minister. I'm your servant as a minister. I'm at the same level as you. And that's what Paul is saying to Philemon the master. Take him back, not as a slave, take him back as something much better than a slave. Oh yes, this is radical, Philemon, but it's better. He's your brother on the same level as you. And so we have this appeal of grace. And then fourthly, we have the debt of grace in verses 17 to 21. Paul speaks here of his willingness to pay any debts that indeed Onesimus had, anything he had stolen basically. And personally investing himself, he says that in verse 19, I'm writing this from my own hand. Here you have my own signature basically. And Paul is personally investing himself for this, working for this reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul speaks about this great ministry of reconciliation, of God reconciling sinners to himself through Christ. And he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to God, but also bringing reconciliation between people. And Paul was investing himself in this. But then he says to Philemon, the end of verse 19, speaking about paying any debt he owes, but then he says, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Basically saying, Philemon, I'm the one who brought you to Christ. You owe me everything in a spiritual sense. God used me so that grace would step into your life. And your experience of grace has to affect how you look at this situation, Philemon. Your experience of grace, God coming down and rescuing your sin, has to affect the way you deal with this person who has wronged you. You who have been forgiven need to forgive as well. Paul is someone who ministered with great hope. He says in verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul had great expectations. Why had Paul great expectations? Because Paul knew the power of grace in people's lives and what it could achieve. Paul is saying to Philemon, have hope in what God has done in Onesimus' life. What God has done in your life, recognize also what he's done in Onesimus' life. And may that indeed just affect your whole outlook in this situation. Paul is saying to Philemon, put your hope in what God is doing in this runaway slave Onesimus. Would it be justified, that hope? 50 years after Paul wrote this letter, a great Christian man called Ignatius wrote different letters as he was heading, indeed, under arrest himself to face a trial. In one of his letters, he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And in writing to that church, he commended their leader, their bishop, a man called Onesimus. Was he the same Onesimus? Did this Onesimus become a minister of the gospel in the church in Ephesus? Oh, do you see why? Indeed, we should have a great expectation as to what grace can do in people's lives. Are you hopeful in your dealing with others? Are you hopeful as you pray for others? Do you understand grace and the power of what grace can do in people's lives? Do you understand God's great passion for reconciliation, where people have wronged God, that they can be reconciled to God by grace, where people have wronged each other, they can be reconciled through that same grace? The debt of grace. Look at situations, look at how people have wronged you through the lens of grace. And then finally, we have the closing remarks in verses 22 to 25. Here again we see Paul's hopeful outlook. Remember, Paul's in prison. Look what he says in verse 22. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. I'm in prison. I'm bound in chains. Get the guest room ready. I'm coming. What a belief in God. I read this week. Somebody put it on Facebook this week. I thought it was great. The optimist says the cup is half full. The pessimist says the cup is half empty. The child of God says, my cup runneth over. Isn't that good? Do you have an understanding, Christian, in a God who will cause your cup to run over? Oh, have great expectation as to what God can do. Paul, in verses 23 and 24, he mentions five men who were with him when the letter was sent. You'll read of these same men in the end of the book of Colossians. And then he finishes with his benediction in verse 25. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What was his closing phrase about? Grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he was all about? Isn't that what he had experienced in his own life? Isn't that what he had seen change the life of Onesimus? Isn't that what he wanted to affect Philemon and how he responded to Onesimus? Paul's ministry was all about this. All about grace. Amen. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we just thank you for this lesson on reconciliation and on grace. And Father, we do pray that those two things will be so real in our lives. Father, we pray that indeed the way we conduct ourselves, the way we look at situations, Father, would be Christ-centered, Christ-focused. That through Jesus, who he is, what he's done, Father, that would change every decision we make. Oh Lord, change our attitudes. Change our priorities. Change our actions. Change our words. Father, we would just continue to pray for those in need within our congregation. We pray for those who aren't well in hospital or at home. Praying, O gracious God, that they would know your grace sustaining them in these difficult days. We pray for our doctors and nurses and other healthcare workers and care workers, Lord. Be with them, Lord. Draw close to them and sustain them in these challenging days. We pray, Father, for our politicians, that you'd guide and direct them, O gracious God, in the crucial decisions they have to make at this time. And Father, we do pray that you would create a great turning to Christ in these days. Oh Lord, we just pray for folk in Ahokal, we thank you for them who are being tuning in to our services, Lord. But we want more than that. We want, by your grace, them tuning into Christ, embracing him, knowing reconciliation in him, knowing his amazing grace, breaking their chains, and setting them free. For such grace we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.